when Jesus won't leave you alone. When Jesus won't leave you alone. We're going to read a story that took place after the resurrection. We'll focus our time next week on the resurrection, on the crucifixion. But today we're going to look a little bit about, what did Jesus do after he rose from the dead? How did he spend his time in those last 40 days that he was on earth? It's interesting to note that much of his time, especially in those first couple of days, was spent going around and finding his disciples and the believers, those who believed in him, whose faith had been crushed when they saw him die on the cross and buried in the grave. The thing is that he wouldn't leave them alone, Monsieur D. He wouldn't leave them alone. He didn't just let them figure it out on their own. We're going to see in Luke chapter number 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? He's totally baiting them here, guys. What things? What are you talking about? I mean, this is Jesus standing there. What things? What are you talking about? Right? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. This is humorous. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them were with us. Sorry, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bless now, help us as we study the truth of your word, that you did not leave these guys alone sitting in their doubt and in their fear. Lord, I pray that you would help us regardless of where we're at in life. Some of us are trucking along, perhaps spiritually doing as well maybe as we've ever done. Lord, perhaps others are struggling. Lord, either way, I pray that you would help us. Help us to see that you're not content with where we're at spiritually. You want us to continue to grow. And help us to also see the love and the care and compassion you have towards those who are really struggling. And help us to see how we can respond and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Every day we see witness of God. We see the witness of God in creation, in the natural world. We don't see it quite as clearly living in the city, but we still see it. Even in the wonder of the human body and how it all works together, we see the witness of God himself. We see it in the animal kingdom, the sciences, in space. We see the witness of God in the necessity of human government, in rules. We see it in our own conscience. The Holy Spirit works in our heart. We have the church, even those who are not churchgoers, even those who are not believers in any way, passing by churches, there's a twinge in their heart. There's something that's there. And also we have the Bible. We have the witness of other believers. These are just a few lists of things that God uses in our life to work in our life. His presence is in our life, and he doesn't leave us alone. This is the story in detail of the two disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus. Jesus tracked them down. Much of Jesus' time immediately after the resurrection was spent finding his followers who were suffering in deep doubt. We've got the story of Mary Magdalene. We've got the story later on in this chapter of the disciples. We've got the story of Simon Peter and many others. This one disciple in verse number 18, whose name was Cleopas, is traditionally thought to be the brother, essentially Jesus' uncle, right? It's traditionally thought to be the brother of Joseph, Mary and Joseph, so Jesus' stepdad. Whether or not that's true or not, we cannot be certain of the relationship. But what we do know is these two men were disciples of Jesus Christ, and they were walking away from Jerusalem. It strikes me as interesting about our Lord that upon the day of his resurrection, he busied himself with seeking out people and helping them out of their doubt and fear. This speaks much to our Lord's compassion for us. Do not believe any kind of message or thought that when you are struggling, that somehow God is angry with you and he just wants to crush you. Okay, if he wanted to crush you, he could. That's not his heart. His heart is to come to you and help you with whatever you're dealing with. And we can see that very clearly in this passage. Why would a loving God allow them to experience the doubt and the fear and the misery of seeing Jesus Christ crucified and then buried? And now their faith is crushed. They're really struggling at this point. Why would God allow them to go through that? And sometimes we can have that same kind of question. Why does God allow this to happen? If God really cared, why would he let this happen? And the answer is that he allows these things to happen so he can reveal a greater truth. It was more important for Jesus to die on the cross for the sin of the world and to resurrect from the dead and for them to go through that misery and that doubt and fear so that then they can come back to a stronger faith and have these truths evident in their life so that they could truly be saved, right? Without the death of Christ on the cross, there would be no salvation. We've got to understand that when God allows things to happen in our life, there's a reason for it. And he comes to us and he doesn't want us to just sit there in our doubt and fear and confusion. He comes here and he tries to get us talking. The word Emmaus means warm springs. It says here in verse number 13, it says that it was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, which is about 11 kilometers. So they're walking away from the capital city, from Jerusalem, to this little village 11 kilometers away. And because of the doubt and the fear that was in their heart, they were walking away from it. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they're walking away from faith, but they're walking away from where everything had happened. They were discussing their disappointment in verses 19 through 24. Why were they so disappointed? Why were they so devastated? Because they were disciples. They had followed him. They were dedicated, but they were severely disappointed. Have you ever followed the Lord? And maybe you've made some bad choices yourself. We all have. But maybe things just in following the Lord, it didn't end up quite the way you thought it was going to end up. And you're severely disappointed. That's what happened with these guys. Listen, as much as Jesus taught them about who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he had to die on the cross, and that he was going to be resurrected 3 days later, as much as he taught that truth to them, they still didn't get it. They did not understand it. We see this earlier when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was speaking to Mary, and he told Mary, your brother is going to live again. And she says, oh, I know he'll live in the last day. And he's trying to teach her, he's trying to tell her, I'm about to raise your brother from the dead. She believed in the truth, that it was a biblical truth, but she didn't believe it for herself right then, even though Jesus was trying to make this truth real to her right then. Do we realize that oftentimes that's exactly what God is trying to do in our life? When we have all these doubts and all these fears and all these questions, he's trying to take something that we've heard about in church, that we've read about in the Bible, that we've sung about in a song, and he's trying to make that truth real and powerful today in our life. They did not understand. Their condition was described. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from the place where Jesus was. They had given up on the place. Let me tell you something. When you've given up on the place where believers gather, there's a lot of people out in the city of Toronto who are genuine born-again believers, but they've given up on church. They've given up on it. I'm over it. Something happened. It didn't work out the way I thought. I thought this was going to happen in my family. I thought this was going to happen in my life. And they've walked away from gathered worship. We've got to realize that much of the New Testament was not written for individual believers. Yes, it's meant for us to practice individually, but it's meant for us to practice collectively, right? The spiritual gifts that God gives us in Ephesians chapter number 4 are meant to be used in the context of the local church. And nearly every New Testament letter was not written to individuals. Some of them were, but most of them were written to churches. Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd, the shepherd, does not just shepherd one sheep. A shepherd shepherds a herd of sheep. These men were vulnerable because they were walking away from the gathering of believers. Why were they walking away from the gathering of believers? Because of the doubt and because of the fear. It talks about their conversation. It says they communed. They were talking about their disappointment. They were reasoning. They were trying to look at it from all angles. Look at it once again. In verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together, having this conversation, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Listen, they were trying to figure this out. They were trying to have a conversation. Sometimes we can really figure things out by having a conversation with somebody, a good friend, a good Christian friend, somebody who's got a level head, somebody with wisdom, right? There's some people, right, you have a conversation with them, it just seems to make things worse. But some people, you can have a conversation with them. It helps you to talk things out. It helps you to kind of find the path and see things more clearly. Reasoning, looking at it from all different angles. These are wonderful things. God is not against these things. But this type of disappointment, this type of challenge was so great that a conversation with somebody else and sitting there and reasoning and looking at it from all angles, it didn't help. It didn't help. When all else seems to fail, when all of the things that have helped in the past seem to fail, They're walking away from the group. Reasoning is not helping them. Conversation and good friendship is not helping them. Jesus drew near. Can you see how good he is? When you are absolutely at the end, Jesus draws near. This is who he is. He came to save us from our sins. He didn't come to just help us, give us a little boost. Listen, the Bible says he remembereth our frame, that we are dust. The truth is that oftentimes we think ourselves to be stronger than what we actually are. And in the past, reasoning may have helped us out. Our understanding and our education may have helped us out. Our relationships may have helped us out. But it comes to the place where Jesus allows in our life for us to come to the end of our rope where nothing else is working. Nothing else is helping. It only seems to get darker. The confusion just seems to be more overwhelming. There seems to be less and less hope. And here comes Jesus. And what does he say? What does he do? Does he come with a stern rebuke right away? Does he say, "Hey, I'm Jesus," and slap him upside the face? Of course not. That's not what he does at all. It's so interesting watching him and dealing with people. By the way, as parents, we can learn a lot from Jesus. Okay, as in being a good friend to someone, we can learn a lot from Jesus. If we're trying to share truth with somebody else, we can use Jesus' example, which is what we should be doing anyway. What does he do? He draws near. He starts walking with them. Their eyes were holden. They didn't understand. Not eyes, but when they looked at him, they didn't recognize him as being Jesus. We understand that. And verse 17, he just asks them a simple question. What are you guys talking about? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now, as simple as it sounds, guys, we need to believe that Jesus cares when we're sad. Jesus cares when we're sad. He cares when we're disappointed. He cares when we're crushed. He cares when the things that have worked out in the past are not working out now and we don't know what to do. By the way, we may be in such of a situation where we may not even have somebody to talk to. Maybe in the past you had a buddy to talk to, a friend, and now you're thinking, well, they've got two disciples and they're chatting. I don't have anybody to talk to. I can't really tell anybody what's going on. Let me tell you something. Like the song says, does Jesus care when I'm sad? That word sad, I mean, it can encompass all manner of negative emotions. But Jesus does care. He's not standing in judgment on you being sad. And when you're struggling with doubt and fear and disappointment and frustration, he comes to you and he just starts saying, hey, what do you see? What do you see? How do you see this? What's going on? Listen. At the very end of this conversation comes this life-changing moment. The miracle. Jesus explains the truth about the Old Testament scriptures. He shows them who he really is. The guys, oh my goodness, that's the resurrected Lord. This is the most incredible thing. And at the very end of the story, they run all the way back to Jerusalem. They run the 11K back at night to Jerusalem to let the disciples know. Okay? The desire was back. They were ready to go. But it all starts out with just very simply and very honestly telling Jesus what's going on in your heart. Do we see that from the passage? It's so simple, and yet this is where it all starts. If someone is lost and they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, but they're just overwhelmed with sadness and they're just overwhelmed, they don't understand things that have worked in the past are not working out now. Well, I don't really believe in Jesus. And I've told a lot of unbelievers, even people that call themselves atheists or agnostics. Okay, you don't have to believe in him, but just talk to him. Just talk to him. Just tell him what's going on. Tell him how you feel. If you're mad, tell him.
Oh, that would be irreverent.
Look, tell him. Don't we all know that our very best friends are the ones that we can be who we really are in front of them? I can be who I am. I don't have to put on something. Listen, if you're ever going to get close to Jesus, and if you're ever going to learn the lesson and come out of the doubt and the fear, you've got to be real with him, friend. Be real with him. Be who you really are with him. And by the way, he prompts that by saying immediately, tell me why you're sad.
You shouldn't be sad. You should believe in me. You should be happy all the time.
And to verbally smack him upside the face. We don't see that. We don't see that. I recognize that you're struggling. Why don't you describe your struggle to me? By the way, isn't that what therapists do when you go for therapy? So, tell me what's going on. Why would we do that to a human therapist?
They have credentials.
And Jesus doesn't have credentials? Jesus is the definition of credential. He just rose from the dead. There is no problem that's making you sad that is too much for Jesus. Amen. Well, how do we get help? You've got to get personal. Get personal. I want to call Pastor. Call me. Tell me. I will listen. Every time. I promise you, by God's grace. If you're not comfortable talking to me, call my wife. Talk to her. But again, that's this companion part. There's only so much help in talking to another human being. Listen, if you need help in your spirit, you've got to talk to the one who created them. He's the one that knows how to fix it. We see the conversation. They start spilling their guts. They just start saying, it's kind of funny. They're kind of like mildly irreverent. You guys see how irreverent and kind of like, they're kind of disrespectful. But they didn't know who he was. But even then, it's just like, verse 18, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Like, hey, where are you from, buddy? That's what they said. Where are you from, buddy? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Look, when we are deeply struggling, I'm not saying go in there with the intention of being irreverent with Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. But being super honest does not bother him. You being really honest with how you feel and with what's going on. And by the way, when we're deeply struggling, we're a lot like these guys where we think, God just doesn't understand. He just doesn't get it. Oh, you know what? They made that assumption. But that assumption was like a bait. We assume God doesn't see. We assume he doesn't understand. Or we know about it because it's a biblical truth. But as far as us actually feeling it and being thoroughly convinced that he knows and he cares sometimes. Jesus, do you even care? Oh, I couldn't say that. If that's what you're feeling, then that's what you need to tell him. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you're struggling with. Do you not even know? Are you not from around here? Where are you from? They go and they begin to describe the whole thing. We followed him. We followed Jesus. We thought it was he. This is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And then he got arrested. He got crucified. We watched him die. Have you ever seen a dream die? Ever seen your hopes and your dreams just lit? And crucifixion was not turning off a light switch death. where it's just done and it's over. But it was like this slow, agonizing, bleeding to death suffocation. You ever seen a dream do that? I thought it was going to be this way, and it's just slowly dripping, bleeding to death. And it's agonizing, sitting there and watching your dream, and there's nothing you can do about it. I want to rescue it, but there's just, I can't. When your dream seems to be the vitality, and your dream seems to be dripping, and the lifeblood is just dripping away, and you come to realize this is life-altering here. There's not any coming back from this here. It's not going to be what I hoped was going to be. There's some people that just lose hope right away when bad things happen. But I would say most of us can be pretty tenacious about what we hope God's going to do or the way the life's going to turn out. But here it was, their hopes and dreams. Slow, agonizing death, buried in a borrowed tomb. And listen, here comes these ladies, and here comes these disciples, and here comes these people that are trying to tell us, yeah, we saw them and we had a vision of angels, and they said they seemed like idle tales. When you're so crushed that when other people try to help you out, it just seems like, yeah, whatever. You're just kind of reading some little platitude, some little meme, some little jingle. Oh, it's going to be okay. It'll be fine. Just trust God. Stop being so spiritual. Don't you hate it when people try to be spiritual sometimes? Pastor, you're come on. Oh no, we saw Jesus. It's fine. Well, I haven't seen him, is what they're basically saying. They're crushed. Crushed. And they're pouring this all out, guys. They were talking about it amongst themselves, but now they're actually telling the one who can actually do something about it. Verse 25. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Listen, it was a faith problem. They'd heard it, but they were slow to believe it. Every problem we have in life is a faith problem. At the very heart of it is either we don't know what the Bible says about it, so therefore we can't believe it. Or we know it, and we just don't believe it. And when we don't believe the way that we should, we don't truly believe the way that we should, and we don't have that walk with Jesus that we really should have, it sinks back into, I'm living this life where faith is more of something I kind of used to do. That's what these guys were doing. They're all, up to this point, they're all talking about past tense. We used to follow. We used to gather. We used to go. We used to believe. It used to be so good. It used to be so good. And when other people try to tell me, when these ladies try to say, yeah, we saw it and it's great and it's even better than it's ever been, yeah, I just don't believe him. And what is it that they don't believe? It's not the fact that they didn't believe the report of those ladies. It's the fact that they didn't believe. Jesus identifies where their failure to believe was in. They didn't believe the scriptures. The level of faith that I live in, and the level of doubt, and the level of sadness, and the level of emotional roller coaster and manipulation that I live in depends on
the level and the degree to which I believe in the scriptures. Believing in the scriptures brings me incredible stability in my life. That even when there's something that I hope and I dream in and I see it, as it were, crucified on a cross and slowly the lifeblood draining out, not in a, yeah, it's probably going to be okay, as in like this self-soothing kind of a thing, but as in with actual conviction and authentic faith, say, it's going to be okay. Why? Because you're delusional? No, because I know what the scripture says. Jesus was trying to bring them to the place where they believed the scriptures over what was actually happening in their life. That is bringing the power of the resurrection into your daily life. It is me believing the word of God and believing that this is from God and believing that God is speaking to me and knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I have doubts and fears rise up in my heart over what's going on and the emotions that I'm experiencing, that I can take them to Him, I can pour them out, I can feed on the scriptures. My faith gets built again. I'm back on board with Jesus, and it's like, you know what? It doesn't matter what the elders and the chief priests are doing. It doesn't matter how good or how bad your spiritual life is going. Hey, personally, guys, as the pastor of Sparrow Baptist Church, it doesn't matter how many people are sitting in the room from week to week. Why? Because Jesus is teaching every one of us, we don't have to live from day to day and week to week and month to month bobbing up and down on an emotional roller coaster. You know why people are struggling? One of the reasons why people are struggling so bad during COVID is because so many coping mechanisms that they've had in the past are no longer available. They can't run out into nature the way that they used to because so many things are closed. For a while, even the national parks were closed. They can't go and meet with their buddy and their friend in a coffee shop. They can't go and meet that great person that they work with. They thought their life was going to be fantastic because they had the job that they really wanted. And now they don't. But you know the thing about faith and the relationship with Jesus and building your emotional stability on that? It can't be taken away from you. Amen! It can't be taken away from you. Jesus is trying to say, you guys are doing good. You guys are not doing too bad. You're still talking about it. And he comes into the conversation. He's like, tell me about it. Tell me what you feel. Don't listen. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Maybe that's why he blocked their eyes. Because he wanted them to be really honest with him. Really honest with him. Then he says, guys, let me help you out. He rebukes them, and guys, come on. If there's anybody that can rebuke us in a loving and kind way that's helpful, it's the Lord. And it's so personal, too. We see this throughout Scripture. I can't do that. I don't know your heart, but he does. He knows exactly when you need to hear, hey. He knows exactly what we need to hear. He knows exactly how to put it. First Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, is written by a man named Frank E. Gareth.
he was suffering from depression when he read this verse. Someone who's done the research on it, I looked up and they said that his younger sister had just passed away. He was 40 years old. He lived in Philadelphia in the States. 3/4 of his family had passed away by the time he was 40. And he read the verse, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And he began to write the words, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. When the questions seem crushing, look for Jesus. When the questions and the doubts and the fears and the sadness seem overwhelming, look to Jesus. When it seems like your dreams are dying, we need to look to Jesus. Be honest with him. Pour out your heart. We can look at verse number 27, and we'll finish up with this. He comes to them in loving correction, and he says, "And beginning at Moses," meaning the first 5 books of the Bible, "and all the prophets," all of the Old Testament, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus said, if I can explain to you what the Bible really means, and if I can explain to you how I fit in to the scriptures, this is what will not only pull you out of your sadness, but it will put you back on the path of faith. Jesus had the highest respect for the scriptures. We've been learning about this on Wednesday night. He quoted them often. Matthew 5:18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When these guys were struggling, he went to the scriptures. When I am struggling, I need to go to the scriptures, pour out what's actually going on in my heart. Don't try to pretend, but just be brutally honest with the Lord and allow him to speak to me through his word. Proverbs 19:21, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God's word always has the answer. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's in Hebrews 4:12. That word quick means alive. The word of God is alive. You know, when God created Adam, the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, right? So each human being that's ever been born has been a living soul. And when God breathed out the words of Scripture, when he inspired Scripture, when he breathed them out, they have retained that life, that spiritual life,
that they've had from the very beginning. Just as powerful as when Moses first wrote them down and when John and Luke and Paul first wrote them down, they still carry that same amount of power and life and spirit and health. They're quick and they're powerful. It has the ability to awaken the conscience. It's like a two-edged sword, means it has the power to penetrate the heart. And then I want to focus just on this one phrase, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And that means the separation of soul and spirit. Guys, we have a mind, we have a will, we have an emotion, we have the part that makes us human beings, the rational part of us. And then we have the eternal part of us, the spiritual part of us. We have a very difficult time coming to know, what should I really believe about myself? About my feelings, about what's going on, about my desires, about what I want. Have you ever felt that? It's just like, is this from God or is this from me? Is this really who I am? You see, the world of psychology, they don't recognize the spiritual part of that. So there's a lot of these things that it gets right, but there's a lot of it also gets wrong. The word of God is able to divide, listen, just like what Jesus did. The word of God is able to divide the sadness from who you actually are. You're sad, but that's not who you are. And this is the reason why you're sad. You're sad because these things happen. So tell me about it. And they're telling him about it. And then he said, okay, now let me teach you this truth. And because they believed in the truth and he opened their understanding to the truth, what happened to their sadness? It was gone. The sadness was not who they actually were. The sadness was a result of something that they believed, guys. And there are things that every one of us, we've had experiences in the past, but that's not who you really are. You don't have to identify yourself. You don't have to identify yourself with a failed dream. You don't have to identify yourself with a failure in the past. You don't have to identify yourself forever as, yeah, that happened to me back then, and so that's who I am. God's word says, no, there is who you really are, and then there's the things that are happening in your mind and in your will and in your emotions. And God's word has the ability to cut those things apart from each other and say, this is who you really are. This is the spirit part of you. And this is what you've experienced. And that part of you, that soul part of you, that can be repaired with truth. Man, that's good. That's good. Because there's disappointments. Listen, there are disappointments that have happened to each and every one of us that the devil wants to bury deep inside of our psyche and say, either that happened to you or you failed there, and so therefore, that is who you really are. You're always going to be the disciple on the road to Emmaus that's walking away from Jesus. You're always going to be the guy who saw your dream die on the cross in a slow, painful, and agonizing death. He wants you to live at, the Satan wants you to live at that moment of tragedy. He wants you to live at the moment of trauma. He wants you to live there. But here comes Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. He's won all the victory on the cross over all that stuff that we just talked about. All those failed dreams, he's got victory over that. He's got a new and better dream for you. How do I get to know that? How do we get to walk this new life, Jesus? Well, you've got to tell me about it. You've got to tell me about it. Tell me about what's going on in your heart. You've got to be willing to humble yourself and say, okay, would you please, Jesus, would you please help me understand? Would you speak to me and help me understand the truth? Because even though I can read the words, I just don't get how to apply this to what's actually going on today. He's like, yeah, I got you.
I can do that. Everybody bow your heads, please, and close your eyes.